When I was little, and when some of you were little, you will remember this song. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little hands, what you do. And be careful, little feet, where you go. And I got to thinking about the fact that there's a lot of good in that song, and it's not just something needed by little people. Big people need it too. And that's what we're going to be talking about. And I asked Stephen if he would, and he kindly agreed to. That will be our invitation song this morning. And I think it should be an effective one. It's not just little eyes and ears that need to be careful. So we'll begin. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. We live in a society, in a culture that is dominated by exhibitionist entertainment and pornography. Different cultures, sin is across the board throughout cultures, but different cultures are especially influenced by particular sins. Cretans, as Paul wrote to Titus in Crete, he quoted one of the Cretans. He said, you know, described themselves, were idle gluttons and liars. That's what Cretans tended to be. As Americans, people are just consumed by entertainment. That's what part of life is. It's just to be entertained. And the entertainment industry has learned, as they've always known, that sex sells. And we've gotten into a culture now that there was a newspaper article a few months ago about young people who have just quit dating. Now, dating, what people do in dating is not a godly arrangement that should be going on of looking for a spouse, waiting for marriage, and finding fulfillment in marriage. For this reason, a man, Genesis chapter 2, shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And for a long time, we've been in a society where a honeymoon is not the time that a husband and a wife come together. It's a vacation for people that have been living together in sin for months or years before, after living promiscuous lifestyles with various people. It's part of our culture that is shameful and degrading. But we've gotten to a point now in our culture where not only is marriage and the commitment and the responsibility and the desire for marriage, instead of that being simply cheapened to dating and relationships and hookups and one-night stands, now for a lot of people, that's too much commitment. So as one young man said, he said, why take the time and money to go out on a date? He said, pornography is just so much cheaper. And that's the way a lot of people are now in our society. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. The fact that we live in a culture where the magazines at the grocery store and the ads and everything and the way people are about to start dressing as it gets warmer, the fact that we live in a world like that doesn't mean that we have the right to gaze upon that. Job 31, verse 1. What did Job say? Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? A friend of mine who used to be addicted to pornography, he said, one thing he does now, he says, I just do an eye bounce. Because you can't help but notice, as spring gets here and people start wearing, you know, so little clothing and stuff, you'd have to be, there was a, there was one type of Pharisees, I think this was tongue-in-cheek, but there were different levels of Pharisees, and one level of Pharisee was the black and blue Pharisee. And they were called the black and blue Pharisee because they avoided the sight of women. And so to avoid the sight of women, they looked down, and so they ran into things. Thus, they were the black and blue Pharisees. Now, I think that's facetious more than literal, but you can't walk around just like this, but you can turn your eyes away. You can say, I'm not going to look and gaze at that. I'm not going to dwell on that. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you that every woman who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than all your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. And if there's somebody here this morning that it has a problem with this and is not dealing with this and is not turning away from this, get rid of whatever you need to get rid of. If you need to get rid of your tablet, get rid of it. If you need to get rid of your phone, get rid of it. If you need to get rid of your internet connection, guess what? Quit paying them the money, tell them to cut it off, and they will not keep sending it to you. Get rid of it. If you need to hand it to somebody for a few months and say, keep this, and when I think I'm trustworthy, you know, try again in 6 months when you're doing right. Okay. But Jesus gave the solutions right here. Get rid of what causes you to stumble. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. There's all sorts of just vulgar jokes that get told at the office, that get told at work, that get told at the construction site, along with some of the radio stations and a lot of the writing in the sitcoms and stuff. By the way, there was a book written several years ago, I think by Robert Shapiro, and it was just about the agenda in Hollywood and how the writers of a lot of the sitcoms had particular agendas. And one of the things is, if there's something you want to promote, make it funny to get people to not mind it so much and get used to and get comfortable with it. Or make fun of morality. Make fun of Christianity. Make fun. There've just been a lot of agendas in the entertainment industry. It's kind of interesting to think about how fathers are portrayed in the entertainment industry. Now, at a certain point, it's funny. You know, if you're looking at Ralph Cramden, you know, on The Honeymoon, that's funny. And but if you just look at a long series, how in general are people that believe in Christ portrayed on TV? How in general are fathers portrayed on TV? How TV now promotes a lot of the LGBT agendas and all sorts of things like that. And then just the filthy, dirty jokes. There was a fella, I heard this story, I don't know that it's true, it could be one of those that's a little illustrative, but not factual, but it sounded like it was true. And it went like this. There was a group of men in a business setting, and a speaker came in, and he looked, he saw that there were no ladies in the audience. He said, well, since there's no ladies here, I have a joke I want to tell. And one fellow spoke up and said, there may be no ladies, but there's at least one gentleman. And the fellow backed off and didn't tell it. And then he thanked that fellow. He said, I've told that, you know, joke in a whole bunch of places, and nobody's ever said that before. He said, I appreciate it. And if I remember the story correctly, when he said that, a number of people started applauding. Now, here's something interesting. Suppose he hadn't. Suppose he had not said that. How many of those people that appreciated what he said and maybe even applauded what he said would not have said it and would have sat there and laughed at the end? Ephesians 5. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. It's not enough to just not be the one telling the dirty joke. If I'm the one listening to it and laughing at it, what am I doing? I'm taking part. Gossip. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Romans 1. Talked in a list of sins, it mentions unrighteousness, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, and it comes from the word whisper. Some translations say gossip. Some say whisperers, and the word comes from a word which means whispering. And it may have nothing to do with it at all, but when I looked it up, it begins with that ps letter, psi. It's, you know, ps. I don't know if that's partly where the word came from or not, but maybe just coincidence. Whisperers and backbiters. Those that practice such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but also what? Consent. So don't do it, but also don't what? Don't listen to it. Well, how can you help it? Well, you can say, does this concern me? You know, is this something bad about that person? I don't need to hear it. You know, have you talked to the person about it? If so, do you need me to go with you? But if you haven't talked to them about it, I don't need to hear this. If I'm not part of the solution, or the problem. Proverbs 20, verse 19. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. Proverbs 26, 20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. And it affects people, doesn't it? You say, did you know that so-and-so said this? Or did you know that? And there can be a certain part of it. Oh, what is that? And then does that affect how we think about people? It's not. But it's true. The fact that something's true doesn't mean it's my business or your business. Everybody in this room has something in common. If your age of accountability. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Are all of our failures everybody else's business? What do we need to do when we sin? We need to repent. After we've repented, it needs to be what? Yeah, done. Gone away with it. Evil company. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. 1 Timothy 4:3. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Every so often, somebody writes a book, and some preachers will get all excited. Oh, this is a great book. Well, there are some great books. But if we're preaching the word, this would be the book to be looking to. But you'll get a book, and maybe it will have some things in it that are true. And some things in it that are out of balance or wrong. But it'll have some truth in there. What did when the serpent says to Eve, your eyes will be opened, was that part true? That part was true. And people will get all focused, and then you'll have this person go off, that person go off, that, and it might not be long till there's another book that makes those rounds, or an individual, or someone else. Watch who we're listening to. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Two obvious things here is just like insults, hateful things, and lies. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which was a term of contempt, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in the danger of the hell of fire. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, there's one whose words are as the thrusting of a sword. And when we get mad at people, one of the easiest things to do to hurt somebody is to do it with our mouth. Now, there's one or two ways. We can do it behind their back or to their face. Just cutting, insulting, sarcastic, rude. And it's often just out of vengeance. You did something I didn't like, and so what am I going to do? I'm going to render evil for evil. I'm going to use the tongue like a weapon. There's that little poem that kids will say, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And there's something noble about helping kids realize, ignore what they said. But to say that words don't hurt people, it's one of the most destructive things you can do, what we do with our words. Proverbs says the power of life and death are in the tongue. The same tongue that can preach the gospel can preach false doctrine. The same tongue, James chapter 3, that can bless God can curse man. The same tongue that can rip somebody apart and just crush them and discourage them could have helped them, corrected them, admonished them, and built them up. Makes a big difference. And consider these things. Profanity. Oftentimes now people use profanity to use any bad language. Profanity had a specific sense. The word profane means to treat something sacred with abuse, irreverence, or contempt. In other words, there's things that are sacred, and there are things that aren't. To take what is sacred and treat it as profane is profanity. And that's just, again, dominant in our culture. What? I get so tired of hearing this. The almost automatic response of anybody to surprise is to use God's name in vain. And this is not a good thing to text. The fact that people do it doesn't make it right. For a lot of people talk about Jesus a lot, but never in a respectful way, never in an honoring way. His name is used profanely to take something sacred and just use it with irreverence. And then there's euphemisms. And you might not have thought of some of these things, but words like gosh, darn, dang, heck, gee, golly, you know what those are? Those are profanities where they've changed the sound or two to avoid saying exactly the thing. Gosh is a euphemism for saying God. So one person, instead of saying, oh my God, they will say, oh my gosh. There's a profanity there, you're just changing a sound. Darn means damn. Dang, also again, a euphemism for damn. Heck is a euphemism for hell. Gee is a euphemism for Jesus. Golly, not one but it's used anymore. Also, these things shouldn't be part of our vocabulary. Maybe we didn't know that's what those were, but they are, and once you know, don't use those words. dirty jokes, vulgarity. We've already talked about not listening to them, also not using them. And it's so common now, to join profanity with vulgarity, to take the word holy and then put something very vulgar with it. You just see that done over and over and over all the time now. Again, what does Ephesians 5 say? Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. Those that are impure have no inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. And gossip, again, not only not listening to it, but not saying it. Whispers, backbiters, worthy of death. 1 Peter 2, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Thumper put it this way: if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. James put it this way: do not grumble against one another. Paul put it this way: speak evil of no one. Now, there are instances where, like for instance, when somebody's publicly teaching something, that this what they teach comes under scrutiny, right? What does Paul say about Hymenaeus and Philetus? He condemns them. They were teaching that the resurrection was past already. That wasn't some personal or private thing that wasn't other people's business. That was what they were teaching, and it had an effect. And those type of things. And then there's people who, after they have sinned, if they refuse to repent of it, and somebody else goes to them with one or two witnesses, and they refuse to repent, and it's brought before the church, and they refuse to repent, it's being made known then, because it needs to be. But as a general rule, we need to watch what we say. Matthew 7:12, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. How do you want other people to talk about you? Do you want other people to say bad things about you that you don't know that they're saying, that you don't know they're even bothered by, that you don't know? Would you want them to talk to you about it? Hopefully, yes, but not about. Talking to is constructive. About is destructive. Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, and by the way, not everything falls in this pattern. This is if your brother sins against you. And the context would indicate that this is not apparently necessarily a publicly known thing. For instance, the man at Corinth with his father's wife, and everybody knew it, that's already a public issue. And this is not if somebody has done something else. It still could be a good pattern to follow, but this is specifically saying, if your brother sins against you, pay really close attention to what Jesus said. Does this ever happen? Does a brother ever sin against another? Yes. This is what Jesus said to do. It's really simple. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Why between you and him alone? Because it's nobody else's business. Nobody else ever needs to know. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, despised at the time. So this is a personal issue where the person has actually sinned against you. It's nobody else's business. Do you need to go tell your wife or your husband what they did? Do you need to go tell your friend what they did? Do you need to go tell everybody else what they did? You tell the person that did it, and then if that doesn't work, you take one or two more. If that doesn't work, you bring it to the church. And let me tell you, we need to remember that this path, Jesus' command, is not canceled by the fact that we've appointed elders. Our elders have enough on their plates. They don't need us to try to go to them about any time we have a beef with somebody. We have a responsibility to go to that person first. One of the nice things about, for me personally, about us having elders is when we didn't have elders, lots of times a lot of phone calls would end up coming to me and dealing with different type things. I wasn't an elder, but we didn't have elders, and so oftentimes I would end up having to deal with different things. And I don't have to deal with those things now. And there's a lot of hard work done by our elders and others I don't know about, I don't need to know about, and that's a beautiful thing. But if I've sinned against you, or if you've sinned against me, if Jacob has sinned against me, does this say, go tell the elders what Jacob did? No! I still, Jesus didn't say, unless you have, no, I still go to Jacob. I'm going to talk to Jacob. And what's Jacob going to do when I talk to him? He's going to say, oh, I didn't realize that. I'm sorry, Scott. You know, and then Jacob and I are fine. Who needs to know about that? Bertina doesn't need to know about it. You don't need to know about it. Caleb doesn't need to know about it. Everything's fine if we need Jacob and I. What if he won't listen? Well, now I take one or two more. It could be one of the elders. It could be two of the elders. It could be one of the other young men. You know, if I thought, oh, I think this would be a good guy. Now, if that doesn't work, it's going to be brought before the church. And when it's brought before the church, who's going to lead in the dealing with it? Our elders, our shepherds are going to lead in the dealing with this. But we need to still keep our responsibilities of being able to talk to each other and not putting our shepherds in the role of being referee for everything that we haven't taken care of first. We still need to follow this passage. James chapter 3, turn and read it with me. Verse 2, in many things we all stumble. If any stumbles not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. Now, if we put the horses' bridles into their mouths, that they may obey us, we turn about their whole body also. Behold, the ships, also though they are so great and driven by rough winds, are yet turned about by a very small rudder, by the impulse of the steersman willeth. So the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. It's that little bitty tongue. You control that horse's mouth, you control that whole way it goes. You control the rudder on that ship, and that whole ship goes this way or that way. This controls so much, and it can just start a fire. And again, what did it say in Proverbs 26? When there's no whisper, what happens to the fire? Goes out. The tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defiles the whole body, sets on fire the wheel of nature, and is set on fire by hell. Every kind of bird and beast, creeping things and things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless the Lord and Father, and therewith we curse men who are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth cometh both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. In James 1 it says, be quick to hear, slow to speak. And if you're like me, way too many times in your life, you've reversed that. I know I have. And I've been quick to speak and then thought, and then slow to hear. And so sometimes I'll say something, and then later when I get all the facts, oh, and you realize what you said wasn't even right. Matthew 12, make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. You'll be known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, the evil person, evil. Look at verse 36. Jesus said, I tell you on the day of judgment, listen, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Proverbs 21:23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. James 1:26, if anyone thinks he's a religious but doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Hateful words, angry words, mean words, hostile words, lying, gossip, insults, vulgar, profanity, dirty jokes, these type of things. If we're not bridling our tongue, our religion is worthless. Let's watch what we say. And we're not going to take, I was wanting to focus on those first things, but we'll just say about little hands, what we do and where we go is also really important. 1 Corinthians, that should say 10:14, I missed a zero there. The Corinthians were wanting to do what? They were wanting to still take part in the idolatrous feasts, right? That's where they wanted to go, because that's what they wanted to do. What does it say in the next verse? After saying, there's a way of escape, the next verse tells you what it is. Flee, flee idolatry, get away from it. One of the problems that we have sometimes with fleeing sin is because fleeing is exactly what we don't want to do. When there's something we want to do, too often we're like, well, how close can I get to that? Paul says, flee idolatry, get away from it. 1 Corinthians 6, flee fornication. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. If we want to control what we're doing with our hands and where we're going with our feet, we can get away from things. There's a lot of things and a lot of situations we don't need to put ourselves in. And if we put ourselves in the situation, then they say, oh, I just couldn't help myself. Well, you could have, in the first way that you could have, was not put yourself in the situation in the first place lots of times. Lots of times we go looking for trouble when we end up in trouble. Closing with Romans 6. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Oh, be careful, little eyes. Oh, be careful, little ears. Oh, be careful, little mouth, little hands, and little feet. Don't present your members as sin to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. If you haven't done that, if you haven't buried the old man, if you haven't put him to death and buried the old man and been baptized into Jesus Christ and into his death for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38, you can do that this morning. If you've done that, but either our eyes or our ears or our mouth or our hands or our feet haven't been doing what they need to do, let's make that right. And you can ask God to forgive you of that. And then let's do what's right. Let's sing the song.